I'm sure we all appreciate the workers, teachers who love the children and who prepare them for times like these. I don't know how many of you went to public school when you were boys and girls. I never was exposed too much to Sunday school. I had to wait until I was going on 20 to be saved. And Sunday school wasn't exactly on my schedule up to that time. But I do remember being there just briefly. And I think they wanted to keep me coming, but they spoiled it all by giving me a part in a Christmas play or something. I was one of Jacob's sons, supposedly. And my name was Issachar. What a name to give to a boy in the end of time of year. And I was seated on a stone, I suppose in the desert or something. And my stone was a box. A flimsy box, and caved in just when I was afraid of something. And I thought, if they can't make a better stone than that, this is no place for me. And so I excused myself. Then go back for a long, long while. We're glad to see so many friends. And we prayed for Brother Bob and was glad that he was here on the platform. Often came to Brother Woodhouse, and I just hope that he'll be here for this week. And Brother Lennon Good was a joy to meet him. We know his people up in our area over the Boyertown Assembly, and we're glad for them. And Brother Tom Gillingham here, good to reminisce with him a bit, and others that we've known in other times. So glad. Will you let me just give you a little rundown of what we want to do this week, and then we'll get right into the Word. I think that we can do this so that you might be prepared. I've given Brother Woodhouse a copy of this list. This morning I'm going to speak on the subject, Behold a Virgin. And then tonight, Behold the Mystery of the Incarnation. Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday in the morning, I'm going to speak on the prayer life of the Christian, and we're going to discuss the principles of prayer, the laws of the prayer life. And I could hope that there wouldn't be any believer here that will miss the study. Do come if we can't meet in the room where we usually meet, but I suppose we'll find another place. And I just hope you'll bring your notebooks, your pencils, some bring your pencils. Bring a friend along with you, call someone today, and get them out for those four studies in the laws of the prayer life. Then Tuesday evening, Behold is Sevenfold Glory. Wednesday evening, Behold the Incomparable Christ. And then Thursday evening, the other half. I'm going to take that subject and divide it into two parts. Wednesday and Thursday, the Incomparable Christ. Friday night, a subject that I'm asked about so many times. I'm really going to get into it with you. Crucifying the Son of God afresh. That's in the Bible, the book of Hebrews. And then, on Sunday morning, I want to speak on the law of holiness related to the prayer life. And then in the evening, another subject about which we are often asked. If we sin willfully. Now that's our plan under God and in His blessed will for the week. Bring your Bible, your notebook, your friends. I trust we'll have a real good time. I don't know how cold it's going to be outside, but I'm not worried about that. We'll try to make it warm on the inside. This morning, I want to think with you first on the prophetic forecast of our Lord's coming, and then secondly, on the historic fulfillment of that forecast. I believe we can read just a couple of passages, first from Genesis 3 and verse 15, which sets before us the prophetic forecast of our Lord's coming, His first advent. In the 15th verse of Genesis 3, I read, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." It isn't our purpose to analyze the passage, but I use it as a springboard to point out the fact that he will come as the seed of the woman. And of course, the emphasis there is upon the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, of course, is a passage very clear as one that points to his virgin birth. This is part of a prophetic forecast. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Notice that this is the virgin. 700 years before our Savior was born, already it has been decided who the virgin would be. And Isaiah writes in the Spirit, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive, and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," meaning God with us. Now turn to Matthew chapter 1. And you will notice its prophetic fulfillment. It says in verse 22, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin." There is your word, parthenos. It is the technical Greek word for a virgin, in fact. And so we read, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. And so the passage of Isaiah and that of Genesis 3 was fulfilled. Then in 2:23 of Matthew, it says, and it speaks of course after a lapse of time, "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene." So our Lord dwelt at Nazareth in due time. Now with that said, I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 1 with you. Luke chapter 1. And we're going to look, as it were, behind the scenes or underneath much of the truth of these scriptures to see what really happened beginning at verse 26. 26 and 27, we have what I call a solemn approach. This is God's approach, the one whose name was Mary. God approached her through the ministry of Gabriel, one of the powerful angels of that innumerable company that dwell in glory. Verse 26 reads, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth." This is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, because God had revealed to Zacharias and Elizabeth that they were to be given a son, and that his name should be called John. This is John the Baptist. But in the sixth month of that pregnancy, Gabriel was sent from God. He comes on a divine mission. God has headline news for a young woman, a virgin named Mary. But you will notice here that he was sent to Nazareth. This is obviously the dwelling place of Mary, and was likewise the home of Joseph. Nazareth was just a little village. I remember being in Nazareth back in 1959, and then later, what a transformation was wrought in the village of Nazareth. Today, it doesn't look anything like it did when I was there in 59. And in 59, it didn't look anything like it was in the day of Mary and Joseph. It was just a tiny little village, not known for its holiness. And I'm certain that many people said, had anything good come out of Nazareth? It was a wicked, wicked village. But in that city, or in that town, lived a virgin. And the message of God is carried to her heart through one of God's noblemen, one of the most powerful of all the angelic hosts. God chose one of the greatest among the angels to carry the message, the greatest story ever told to man. And so, he came to a virgin, verse 27, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. I want you to notice Joseph's background. This is thrilling to me. And to any student of the prophetic scriptures, Joseph was of the house of David. That means that he was of the lineage of Israel's greatest king, David, of course. To David, God made a covenant that from his seed, he would raise up a king. And to that king, he would give a throne. And that at throne, God would give perpetuity. And so Messiah was to be born of the house of David. He would be a ruling king, and his kingdom would be forever. And once God had so covenanted with David, men and women waited for God to fulfill his word and send Messiah. Oh, I have been in many areas where men and women have bowed their heads in earnest prayer for Messiah. I remember being in a number of synagogue services where they sang of Messiah, never realizing that Messiah had come, but praying and singing that he might come. Out in Israel, in the kibbutz, we saw a young man reading concerning the prophetic scriptures in the earnest hope that Messiah would come. One of the moving services of the synagogue type I attended in Jerusalem when we were there for a Bible conference. And I'll never forget the choir that then appeared as we heard them sing of Messiah and longing, hoping, praying, speaking in their liturgy that Messiah would come, but never realizing that he had already come. Joseph was of that house. He was of the Davidic family. By blood, he was related to the house of David. And yet bear in mind that Jesus Christ was not related by blood to Joseph. Keep that in mind. Now it says that the virgin was a spouse to this man. Yet the engagement had already been announced. The Hebrew engagement was a bit different from the American engagement. Sometimes one can be engaged 1 week and disengaged the next week, you know. Engagements are very quickly, easily broken among couples in our country. But not so with the Hebrews. The young man had already paid his dowry to Mary's father. Relatives had received presents. The papers had been signed. They were called to sanctify everything. They were all signed, and the whole of Nazareth knew of this engagement. And for that moment, while he was not her husband de facto, the thing that we must note is that the people considered them to be husband and wife in the sense that they were thus referred to thereafter. It says that Joseph and Mary, and her Hebrew name is Miriam, Joseph and Miriam were engaged. Now it says the angel appeared to her. The angel appeared to her because she was to be God's receptacle through whom Messiah would come. And so the angel came in unto her, verse 28, and this begins now with solemn announcement. And said, Hail, thou who art highly favored. Mighty the grace of God was upon this young woman. So favored was she to become the receptacle through whom Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the incarnate God, to come into the world. He said, Thou who art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Isn't that precious? She should not be disturbed by the angel's presence. There should be no fear steal its way into her soul. She was one graced by God. She was highly favored by the Lord. He was about to give her a message. As one upon whom the grace of God rested in great abundance. And he comforted her heart immediately by saying, The Lord is with thee. Oh, isn't that blessed? Why, it's blessed just to read in the scripture that the Lord is with the believer. Yes, Jesus says, And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. It's good to know that. But here is a comparatively young woman, perhaps 18, 19, and An angel had never once appeared before to her. And so now he says, "The Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." Now notice 29. "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered in her mind what manner of greeting this should be." The word perplexed her. Why should an angel of God appear to her? Why should he single out the little village of Nazareth, which had virtually no reputation that was good? Why should God single out her heart and mind for such a message? And so she wondered what manner of greeting this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Tonight we shall see that our Lord Jesus Christ was unlike any other person born, because he chose his body and he chose his mother. We did not do that. And so, she would be a mother of a son, and his name would be called Jesus, for he should save his people, as we read in Matthew, from their sins. Jehovah, our salvation, is what the name Jesus really means. It's the same word in the Old Testament, Joshua, or Hosea, or Jehoshua. Jesus. The sweetest name for our redeemed heart this morning. No other name can thrill the heart of the believer. No other name can start the tears streaming down the face of the earnest Christian as he hears that blessed name pronounced his love. Oh, what a precious name. We hardly deserve such measure. But God has given to us one who is our salvation. His name shall be called Jesus. And then God said to her through Gabriel, "He shall be great." And now she must know that God is speaking of Messiah. It would seem that every young maiden, every young woman in the family of David must have hoped and prayed that one day she might be chosen of God to mother Messiah. And now the time has come when God unfolds the scroll of his purpose, and he says to her, "He shall be great." And who can describe that great? The most eloquent tongue that has ever moved, the most profound thinkers could not possibly conjure up the greatness of Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Yes, he shall be called Jesus, but he shall be called the Son of the Highest. His human name, his divine name. For he is indeed the incarnate God. He is God united to a perfect humanity. Oh, not only possessing a human body, but possessing a perfect human nature as the God-man Christ. He shall be great and to be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him, now here it is, the throne of his father's David. He is the Messiah. And he shall reign briefly, like Israel's kings reigned. So he shall reign over the house of Jacob, the nation of Israel, forever. Now at this point I'd like to mention something very important. This does not say he shall reign over the church. Never confuse Israel with the church. Too many do that today. We need no others to join those ranks. Israel is one entity. The church is another entity. To Israel, God has given a king. Jesus Christ is the Lord and the head of the church, which is his body. And so he shall reign as Messiah over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And when the truth is written about earth's kings, it never includes a notice that he reigned forever. In fact, some of them reigned only a matter of days. Kings were chief on occasion. Now, as you come to verse 34, it says, Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Here is proof that she was a virgin. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. No one can doubt that this is a miraculous birth. The Holy Spirit of God participated in the pregnancy of Mary. And God describes it thus, that the Spirit of God shall come upon her, taking full possession of her and all her faculties. And the power of the highest, that is the power of God, shall graciously, tenderly overshadow the virgin, with the result that she shall be impregnated with one who shall be called the Son of God. No doubt for this truth. We cannot explain it. We cannot detail it. The most profound mind cannot explain it theologically. This is a time when faith bows before truth. And what we cannot understand, we fully believe that the Spirit of God came upon this lovely virgin. And there was conceived in her miraculously one who should be called Jesus, the Son of the Highest. Yes, the Son of David, the King over Israel, but here, the Son of God. He should be called thus. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with thee, though it's called barren. I think this is information for Mary, perhaps for reason that we don't usually see. Keep in mind that Elizabeth was also the subject of a miraculous pregnancy. It was of God that John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, should be conceived and born. Though he had a perfectly natural conception and birth, yet overshadowing all that is the superintending purpose of God to provide the forerunner for the king. And now on the background of that miracle, there is also another miracle. and Jesus Christ should be thus conceived, and for that he asks, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Now Mary has a problem. She divines that she is engaged to Joseph. There's every reason to believe that Joseph was a man of God. Matthew describes him as a just man, a righteous man, a man who has a spiritual integrity, who has a relationship to the law of God, one of obedience. He was an exemplary Christian, I believe. She was engaged then to a man she loved dearly. And it must have appeared to her the problem. How shall I explain to Joseph? Will he understand? How shall I explain to the women who come down in the morning and at noon and at 5 in the evening to draw water from the well? How shall I explain to my friends who will obviously see that I'm with child? Will Joseph break the engagement? Will I become an outcast in the minds of the righteous? And will I simply become one of many in the minds of others in the very, those who live life on a very low level? You see, her reputation, her character, the one whom she loved, her future, was all bound up in this statement of Jacob. Mary might have said, it's too much, Lord. She might have said, Lord, someone else, not me. She might have been unworthy to be the chosen vessel of God for selfish purposes, for purposes of reputation, for purposes involving her future marriage. But we read here Mary bound before the angelic messenger. And she gave that messenger a message for God. God sent a message for her by Gabriel. She sent a message by Gabriel to God. Mary said, Lord, behold the handmaid of the Lord. I put the man I love, I put my reputation, I put all that's dear to me, all that's near to my heart, I put my plans I've made, plans I've lived for, as any young girl did through her plans. I put them all at the feet of the Lord. And I am willing, though I don't understand, I am willing by faith to believe that I am the subject of God's eternal purpose. And whether I can explain or not, I accept the will of God for my life. I read Hebrews 11 and love it. Oh, I'm thrilled as I read about Abraham, as I read about Isaac, as I read about the other great heroes of the faith. But I don't know. I know God is the author of all scriptures, but sometimes I catch myself wishing that Mary might have been mentioned in Bethlehem. Because here is real faith. No greater demonstration of faith in all of the Old Testament patriarchal accounts. No greater faith than that which we see. And so Miriam bows before God and says, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Did angels run? Did angels skip? Did angels say, hallelujah? I believe that Gabriel must have met her immediately. And with joy filling his soul, he went homeward to share with the triune God that Mary was happily to be the recipient, the willing recipient of God's plan for the ages. And that she would be the one through whom God would unfold the scroll of redemption, and through whom would come one who at Calvary would give his life that you and I might be redeemed. Oh, what faith. Oh, what a Savior. And as we think of this account, may we never forget the price that he paid at Calvary. And I think we might legitimately ask and forget the price that Mary was willing to pay that she might fulfill the plan and purpose of God. On this Christmas, Lord's Day morning, may we not be hesitant than to lift our souls to God and say thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Remember that Mary completely surrendered, that there may be provided in the purposes of God one before whom we can lay the totality of our lives today and in tomorrow, in first day, cast our crown at his feet and hail him to be the Lord of all. Our Father, as we look at this blessed passage, we realize that there's so much here for the heart to grasp. We thank thee for the demonstration of faith. I thee for the demonstration of grace. The praise thee, Father, for providing for our greatest need, the greatest need of any heart here this morning, the need of a Savior. Should there be one, Lord, without a Savior, with no real consciousness that they know Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord, may that one this morning just whisper right now, in the heart of hearts, Lord Jesus, I receive.